Ladies and gentlemen of the radio audience, I would like to speak to you today on the wise men of the East. And my text is found in Matthew 2, verse 9 to 11. And I quote, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Unquote. Wonderful night when Jesus was born. All things send their representatives to Bethlehem. And every year we also return to Bethlehem to see the thing which came to pass, which the Lord our God has shown unto us. How divinely beautiful is the plan of God. We said that all things sent their representatives, and that is true. The heathen world did too. Jesus was to be a savior of the whole world, according to the promises. And so it is divinely ordained and carried out that the world shall have their representatives when Jesus is born. No, we do not know how many wise men came from the East. The Roman Catholic Church speaks of three, and that tradition has found its way into all countries of the so-called Christian world. And that tradition is so strong that we ourselves sometimes are inclined to use the number three when speaking of the wise men of the East. But they did represent the heathen world. They came from the East, and the East was in darkness. And we are still in the old dispensation. And we are very certain that these wise men were regenerated and converted children of God. That is plain first from the fact that they are burning with eagerness to see the newborn King of the Jews. Second, that is plain from their behavior when they do find him, for they fall down and worship him. God does not allow reprobates to worship him. Third, from the fact that God reveals himself to them, and that in a very friendly and saving way, he saves them from the wrath of the king. And besides, it is plain that God's revelation to them after they had seen Jesus was not the first time they beheld the heavenly vision. It is rather plain that these wise men had come in contact with the Jews and their scriptures of the Eastern dispersion. The Jews carried the Holy Scriptures with them wherever they went, and these wise men must have searched these scriptures with believing hearts. Moreover, there was also the miracle in the skies, the star, which they had seen in their own country. And it goes without saying that God had given them special revelation with regard to that star. Oh yes, they were children of God. And they are the representatives of the elect out of the whole heathen world. And that also according to the prophecies of old. Will Jesus not be for a light unto the Gentiles? Moreover, there had been already many representatives of the heathen world before this. And therefore, when the greatest of all events is to take place, it is entirely fitting that this world of the elect would be represented. What did these wise men receive from the Lord? They received many things. First, they received the revelation of Holy Writ. They received the scriptures. First, at their own home and country, as already alluded to, and secondly, at Jerusalem, even through Herod, the wicked king, and also from the wise men of Judah who were blind. The scribes and the leaders of the people of Israel. Here they come to the borders of the Holy Land. Their hearts are burning within them. They had seen the star. They had learned the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures concerning that star. They had consulted together with burning hearts of love for that promised King of the Jews. And they had set out together to go and see this great King. They are approaching the holy city, the city of the great King, of which they have heard so much. Oh, how great shall be the rejoicing of that happy people of God, who were the recipients of his special favor for all those long centuries, while heathendom slept the long sleep of spiritual death and corruption. How glad shall the Jews be that their Savior is born. Can you imagine, dear listener, how disappointed these wise men were when they entered the gates of the city of God? Instead of feasting and rejoicing, they find the city going about its usual business. Oh yes, business as usual is what they find. But when God has touched your heart, you are not easily discouraged. They persist in their quest. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That question spread through the city like wildfire. It was not long before it came into the ears of the wicked King Herod. We read that Herod, and Jerusalem with him, was greatly disturbed. And when you read Jerusalem, you must think most of all on the blind leaders of the blind. But especially Herod was greatly disturbed. All his life he had been afraid of possible usurpers of his throne, and he had killed a great many whom he thought were after his throne, and some of them were united to him by the dearest ties of blood. In the king's disturbance, he sends for the wise men of Judah, the chief priests and the scribes. He must have the truth about this threatened usurper. Well, the place where he is to be born, that shall be the King of the Jews, is soon found. It was also for them, for those blind leaders, a very classical portion of the Holy Scriptures. Bethlehem. Thou art not the least of the cities and villages of Judah. Out of thee shall come forth who shall be the ruler in Israel. Then note the shrewdness of that wicked king. He called the wise men and inquired diligently of them at what time the star had appeared. He is all interest. He feigns a pious concern regarding this promised king of Israel. And then he sent them to Bethlehem. As a child, I often thought, why did he not at once dispatch his wicked murderers to Bethlehem? Why did he entrust this mission to the wise men? But the answer is easy. He knew himself to be an enemy of the divine king, and he knew that he consequently was out of touch with heaven's God, who had revealed himself to these pious foreigners. And so, the wisest would be to let these pious men find him who was to take his throne away. It was devilish cunning at work. But God is God. He shows the star, and there is wondrous joy in the hearts of these children of God. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. And the star shines brightly in the clear eastern sky. The star, what does it mean? The idea of the star, dear listener, is guidance in the night, guidance to the heart of God. Oh, they had read about that star. Attend to Numbers 24, verse 17, quote, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." Or, attend to Isaiah 60, verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Oh, it shall be fulfilled, and the later scripture shall speak of this star. In fact, the star himself shall speak, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And Peter the Apostle shall refer to this star and say, and the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Oh, yes. And if that star dawns in your heart, you have found the way to the heart of God. And so the star reappeared unto them. It indicated that God would guide them. I can understand that these men rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When you have the assurance that God is your guide in the night of horror and darkness of sin, you will rejoice in a dungeon even. There is nothing sweeter than to know that God is on your side. We know that the reappearance of this star is also the prophecy that the dawn for heathendom was at hand. God had allowed them to walk in their wicked ways, but the day was soon to be there when he would also take the heathen by the hand and lead them to his home in heaven. That star was fixed above the house in which the young child lay. They have no trouble at all in finding the destination. They soon see the house, and when the door was opened, they see the child, the holy child, and Mary his mother, and they believe. And they prove their faith. They prove their faith by falling down before the child in worship. It is the first lesson of grace. They fall down. Well, that is proper. And incidentally, that is the dividing line between the reprobate and the elect. They fall down. It is the sweetest thing of all our works. Did you ever note how the inhabitants of heaven time and again fall on their faces before the great white throne? They have learned their lessons well, and they worship. Well, that is also very proper. When you bow before the Godhead, worship means that you say unto God how wonderful he is in all his ways and works. And that is what these wise men do. How is it possible that some say that these men were no Christians? And finally, they have their portion. They may present their gifts, their treasures to Jesus. Gold. They bestow royal honor on Jesus. Frankincense. They confess that Jesus is worthy of divine worship. Myrrh. They prophesy of his great humiliation, the Savior divine. Amen. Let us now pray. Marvelous and wondrous God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, use this broadcast unto the seeking and finding of thy people. Comfort their hearts and incite them to look upon the holy child Jesus and find everlasting life through faith in him. Amen. The radio audience. Today, I'd like to speak to you on a year of eternal beauty. And here is my text, and I quote, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelations 21, verse 3 to 5. We are about to enter the first flush and glow of a new year. There is a certain rosiness, freshness of a new year which makes people think and say, now it shall be. and they make their resolutions. But all is empty and vain. If the old year was dark and dank, miserable and corrupt, so shall the new year be. And even that statement is not correct. It will be darker, more miserable for the sons of Adam. There is a poem in the old country which says, Toft omhoog, het hart naar boven, hier beneden is het niet. Which means, lift up your heads and your hearts on high, for your heart's desire is not here below. Shall we do that? The Apostle John shall be our guide. Towards the end of the true sayings of God, in this revelation, John heard out of heaven a great voice, and I think it was the voice of Christ. I think so because of its marvelous content, which is the very heart of the eternal gospel of God. In that great voice, I hear several things, and of these things I will talk a little before the beginning of a new year. First, I hear Christ say to us that the tabernacle of God is with men. That, my dear friends, is the miracle of all miracles. What is the tabernacle of God? It is his abode. It is the place where God dwells, where he feels at home. And we have the weak shadow of the tabernacle of God with us. In a formal sense, it applies to all mankind. There is among the children of men an urge to have a home. I remember real well how I longed to have a home of my own. For years I traveled. I traveled about in four countries and on two continents. Customs and habits differed greatly in the various places where I stopped. But they all had this one miserable thing in common. I ever stuck my feet under somebody else's table. And no matter how agreeable the people were in their efforts to make me feel at home, they all failed. I was an interloper, a stranger. I did not belong. And the urge, which is in all men, usually is satisfied. They sing of it in the world. There is no place like home. Every culture has its variant of that song. The eyes of the German grows moist when he talks of die Heimat, his home. And I am told that the Mexican expresses this sentiment in his La Golondrina, the swallow, which with its unspeakably sweet melody. Home is the place where you really live your inmost life. There you are at rest. There you enjoy yourself to the fullest. There you need not pose. The husband smiles at his wife, and both smile at their little ones. There they are snug, cozy, and comfortable. Well, God has his home, and he makes his essential home in the inapproachable light. He inhabits eternity. But he willed to make a creature that was fit to dwell with him in his home in a creaturely measure. He would create a place where he would walk with man and talk to him and make him feel at home with him. And that was paradise. There he smiled at Adam and Eve, and they answered God's smile. And when Adam and Eve were talking to God, they would spread forth their arms on high, and with a voice that trembled of ecstasy, they would say, Oh, my God. But we lost that home of God in paradise. And now man is away from home, singing the dirge. Things are no more cozy, snug, and comfortable. Look around you. see and listen and weep. They do not smile at one another, neither do they smile at God. Yes, they mention his name, but it is in vain, in mockery, in anger, or madness. They curse him who is so beautiful and good. And so the former things came about with their sorrow, crying, and pain. And the cause is also mentioned. It is death. And death is conflict between man and God. Really, essentially, the whole world is crying bitter tears. And even in their laughter, they taste sorrow. The whole world is called a veil of tears. Is it then not a miracle of miracles that the great voice speaks of unutterable bliss of the tabernacle of God with men? How did this come about? And the answer is Jehovah in Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God took the cover off the most beautiful thing he created, Christ Jesus, the Lord. God, as it were, dove under the children of men and appeared garbed in human flesh and blood. And his purpose in so doing was that he might free us from our bondage and cause us to return to him so that we might dwell with him in another paradise, the new heavens and the new earth. And here is the wonder which makes me marvel at all times. God became a wanderer. God became an outcast. God became a worm and not a man. Take all the songs that tell of the homesicknesses in all centuries and all climes, with all the tears. Take all the sorrows and pains and all the deaths, and you have only an insignificant drop compared to the oceans of death, misery, and tears of Jehovah in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I hesitatingly refer to a terrible text. I must do so now, and I quote, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, the tears of Jesus, because he was so far from home. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Since God revealed that most beautiful thing, Luke 1:35, where Jesus is called that holy thing. Since God revealed that most beautiful thing, the suffering of a band of chosen men, women, and children has deepened. And I'm persuaded to believe that the text speaks of their tears, death, sorrow, crying, and pain, and not of the others. The others? A deep feeling of pity fills me when I think of the reprobates who weep, but not according to God. Their tears will continue to flow. Jesus speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth, no matter how many new years they receive. The poor things, they sing of the long, long trail of winding, of the gold mine in the sky, of the beautiful isle of somewhere, but the end of the wicked is tears and more tears, for they hated God and his tabernacle. They desired the smugness, the snugness, the pleasures of sin for life's short span, and lose everything that is worth having. They lose their own soul. But the tears of my text are the tears that flow because there is something, some holy thing in the depth of their heart, which is hurt time and time again. It is God dwelling in their hearts It is the grief of the Holy Spirit in their inmost soul. Therefore, those tears of the child of God are so precious in his sight. David says that all his bitter tears are in the bottles of God, who will save them until the day when he shall wipe them away. Oh, blessed day! For all the former things, the old things, are then passed away, and there was no more death. And instead of those former old, ugly, evil things, there will appear the beautiful new year of God. Quote, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Do you know what that means in negative terms? That means that Asher and Naphtali will no more throw their brother Joseph in that dark pit. They will no longer sit down to eat bread while Joseph cries his heart out. Read Genesis 37:25 and Genesis 42:21. Also Isaiah 11 verse 13, where we read, "Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." In the new kingdom, in that new world, all inhabitants, be they men or angels, shall love one another, trust one another, enjoy one another, for all shall be filled with God. Amen.